We're in chapter 21 tonight, starting in 21. All right, let's just pray one more time and ask God to kind of clear out our motives and any just false things or things in our heart that are going to maybe hinder God speaking to us tonight, because I really think God wants to speak to us tonight. Do you guys? I do too. So let's just pray that God would give us a heart to really be receptive to what He wants to say to us tonight. Father, I pray just for this body, Lord, these people. Lord, You say that You are in the midst of the churches. We believe You're here. We know You're here, Lord God. And we know You're here wanting to speak to us, wanting to feed our spirits and transform us from the inside out. Father, it's so easy to pick up garbage and junk and false motives and all these different things that can enter into our heart. And I just pray now that You'd remove those from us. Any evil or wicked thing, any unrighteousness that has creeped up in our heart, Lord, that we're just having a hard time letting go. I pray that just take it from us, God. We want to have pure hearts and pure minds before You, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that there may be issues in our life that we're not surrendered to. Areas where we're unwilling to let go or unwilling to allow You to work on. And God, I know that You won't work on an area that we don't allow You to work on. So, Father, may we allow You to work on every area of our life, every single nook and cranny in the deepest parts of our heart, Lord. And Father, I want to just pray, Lord, for the blindness, the deception, and the darkness that has so deceived this world and many church members, many so-called Christians, Lord, and many people today are just deceived, walking in darkness, Lord God. And I just want to pray, Lord Jesus, that we could be lights. And that You would do a work through us that would turn people's hearts back to You, Lord Jesus. And Lord, it's as if we live in a time where people's hearts are failing them for fear and despondency and despair and confusion. And Lord, we pray against that, God. We pray that You would prevail and that there would be a real turning of our hearts and of the hearts of our communities and our towns and our state and our country, Lord Jesus. Prepare us for Your return, Lord God, and may we be found ready for Your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Numbers chapter 21. Let's just dive right in. Dealing with the children of Israel. They're on their way. They're journeying to the promised land. Their wilderness march is just about over. It says, now the king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard Israel was coming on the road to Ephraim. And then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoner. You remember that Israel, Moses, asked for permission to go through Edom. And the Edomites were descendants of Esau. And they, throughout the history of the children of Israel, had given the children of Israel problems. And so the children of Israel, instead of just trusting in the Lord and going directly the route that God had told them to go, they feared what the Edomites may do and the lack of the Edomites' willingness to let them travel through their land. And so they took another route, circumventing the land of Edom. And so they're going sort of the long way. I like to call that the scenic route. But in verse 2 then, it says, Israel made a vow to the Lord, and they said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And so this, the Canaanites, Arad was the king, they were concerned that Israel was coming into their land. Remember, as the children of Israel would go into the promised land, they had to fight for the promised land. It was about 7 years of fighting that they would have to go through and encounter. They had to conquer the promised land. It wasn't it was given into their hand by God, but it wasn't given into their hands without a fight. So their time of going into the promised land was really a time of fighting. And just a really good picture and illustration for us about the fighting that goes on for us to enter into the promised land spiritually for us. We go through spiritual battles in order to enter into that. And God says, I've delivered you from the evil one. He tells us that. I've delivered you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And so now go in and inherit it. Go and take that land. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Isaiah 54. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 goes on and tells us about the weapons of warfare and spiritually how we're to fight. And that is something we need to understand and be mature about, that we understand that we are engaged in a spiritual battle, and especially if we want to go in and conquer territory that God has given to us. The way that happens is through spiritual warfare. I think sometimes it can catch us off guard or really surprise us that when we say, hey, I want to be one who really represents God. I want to be a person who stands up. I don't want to be a milquetoast kind of just no spine, spineless Christian that just goes to church on Sunday and lives in the shadows all the rest of the time. But I want to be a person that really is a warrior and stands up for God. Well, that's what it means to go into the promised land. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, upon the confession, Peter, your confession about who I am, the correct identification of Jesus Christ, that I'm going to build my church on that. And you're going to storm the gates of Hades. That's what we do as a church. That's what we should be doing as a church. Storming gates, being lights, coming into this world of darkness and shining brightly as a light. We have to know that comes with warfare, with fighting. And that is spiritually, hopefully, if you can, we can see each other spiritually. We'd see scars and wounds and battle wounds from all of the fighting that we've encountered as Christians. So don't let that be a surprise or a shock. Do we want to just have a nice, comfortable life without conflict? Or do we want to have a life that really means something and advances the kingdom of God? Remember, we have a limited time here. So what are we doing with it? Let's be warriors for God's kingdom. It's basically what God's pointing out here. And so as they went in to battle, they were sort of, they succumbed to the Canaanites. And they had some of their guys taken captive. And notice then what they did. And this, to me, shows that they were sort of dishonoring God in their route around the Edomites. Because God said, go and take the land and I'll be with you and nobody will be able to conquer you, for I am with you. And so these guys, they sort of had their way with the Israelites, the children of Israel, and they took some people captive. And so their response was, God, if you'll help us and if you'll allow us to go in and take over these people, the Canaanites, and then we'll go in and plunder all their cities. That's interesting. You notice that? Did you see that? In verse 2, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And God's pointing out, and sometimes we can say, it seems like the Old Testament is full of war and blood and battles. It is. And God doesn't make any apologies for that, because that's really, spiritually, the Old Testament gives us real pictures of things that go on spiritually for us now. And that is what it's all about. It's about warfare, and it's about fighting spiritually, and it's about taking territory, and it's about conquering. I kind of like that stuff. That gets my blood flowing. I like that whole soldier thing, and that whole, let's just go conquer territory. And that really, to me, is an exciting thing. I remember when I first got saved, I used to really not have a good view of Christians. I used to think they were just kind of, I don't know, just soppy and weak and wimpy and just, you know, I had a really wrong impression. And it was interesting, the guy that led me to Christ, when he showed me things in the Bible, he'd always show me things about how powerful God was, how strong he was, and about victory. And that, I don't know if he really realized, I don't know if he did that on purpose or what, but that was something that really, to me, was a lot different than I thought. And just in my conversations with people, it's really amazing to me to see how misinformed people are about God. You ever notice that? It just blows me away. Just getting in conversations with people and hearing the things they think God says or what is passed off as godly or Christianity or what God says in the name of God and all these things. And it just, I always like to say, well, where do you see that in the Bible? Show me. Because if it's not there, let's not just make up stuff. And let's not just have our own ideas and bring them forth as God's ideas. But that was one of the main things that really, really, I was really surprised about. And I've come to find, as walking as a Christian, it's really true. Have you found that to be true? It is really a battle, isn't it? The day when we really say, you know, I really want to count for God, we can really move from a life of a sort of a wilderness Christian where we're free from warfare, but we're wilderness Christians. And our souls lack abundance. But see, when we grow and we mature, we see this life for what it is, and we see that it's temporary, and we see the darkness, and we see that we're here called as lights in the darkness, it's hard to just ignore the fact that our life now is one of warfare. But did you notice there that the children of Israel, they understood something. They were to absolutely destroy the cities. They weren't to sort of pass through and shake hands and say, well, we'll just, if you let us go through, everything will be cool. God wanted them to take out the whole city. And I think that's, for us, just understanding evil and understanding our old life and sin. God doesn't want remnants of our old life. He doesn't want pillars of the way we used to live. And like these cities, he didn't want museums of their old life. He just wanted them to go in and totally destroy. And that's a good analogy or insight for us spiritually, that we're not to allow anything of the flesh to prosper or to have a way. We're to utterly destroy it and just wipe it out. How do we do that spiritually? The Bible says that the spirit is contrary to the flesh. They don't coexist. They're against each other. They do coexist. That's not correct, but they're against each other. Either one's flourishing or the other's flourishing. And so the answer is, when we're in the spirit, we're killing the flesh. Vice versa. When we're in the flesh, we're hurting, quenching, whatever you want to say, the spirit. And so, how do we win this battle? It's by walking in the Spirit in obedience to God. When we do that, we're automatically killing the flesh. Just like right now, what we're doing, we're killing the things of the flesh. We're doing the opposite of what the devil wants us to do. And sometimes I think in a situation, like, what would the devil want me to do? And then I try to do the opposite. Like, what would the devil like in this situation? what would make him really happy? And then do the opposite. And sometimes I tell my kids that. I say, you know, what would the devil like you to do right now? And they kind of get it. You know, it makes it clear to them. But the point is, we're not to allow, we're to go in and utterly destroy the things of the flesh. Set no unclean thing before our eyes. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't even give it an opportunity. And so in verse 3, and the Lord listened to the voice of Israel, and he delivered up the Canaanites. So God did that. God gave them the victory, and they utterly destroyed them. Underline that. Utterly destroyed the Canaanites. They represent the things against God. They utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah, and that means utterly destroyed. And that's just, again, just on that point, we need to be real careful about what we allow. And this is, I think, a big issue in Christianity today. It's just the sort of desensitization of Christianity and the lowering of the bar. It's because of the failure just to utterly destroy the things of the flesh. And it's alarming to see a lot of the similarities between the things of the world and the way people live their lives and the way that Christians live their life. That was the issue that God was really trying to speak to the children of Israel about, that they were to be separate. They weren't to just live like everybody else. They were to be God's people. And God took them as His own special people to live in a certain way that would honor and glorify and worship God, so that they would enjoy the benefits of God and others would see the benefits of being in a relationship with God. And so in verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor, they're on their way, the way of the Red Sea, and they went around the land of Edom, underline that word around, because I didn't think they were supposed to go around. They went around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Underline that word discouraged, because I really think that here's an area of disobedience, and the disobedience came because of fear, didn't it? See, I believe the children of Israel, again, this was another test for them as they faced the Edomites, and God told them to go that way, and where they're going to trust God. And they kind of backed out of that and took the easy way out. And because of that, they got discouraged. And a lot of times we can get discouraged because we take the easy way or we take the roundabout way. And in reality, what it comes to is us just not being obedient. And a lot of times we can have a sort of a faith that's circumstantial. You know, it's kind of based on, we have faith as long as things go the way we want them to go or think they should go. But what we find in the Bible is God likes to do a work that makes it completely supernatural. It makes it, he often will take a people to the point where they're absolutely out of resources and out of anything they can do on their own. So He gets the glory in those situations. That's really important for us to understand. You may recall the story of Gideon, and Gideon's not sure and is not wanting, you know, not being clear about God's word, and is consistent wanting a sign and wanting God to do something. And you contrast that with somebody like Noah, who it never rained before. And here he is, he's building an ark for how long? 120 years. Imagine that. Imagine people laughing at him and joking about him. And it just seemed utterly ridiculous. And sometimes God will do that. He'll do things in our life to where it seems absolutely impossible and utterly ridiculous. Just like Noah, so that He gets the glory. So it really shows that God will use the foolish things, that He doesn't need all the human resources to make things happen. God likes to make something out of nothing, like He created the earth. He likes to do that with us. He likes to do that with people and with circumstances. Moses was a great example with the Red Sea. He's just at a place where he had absolutely nothing he could do, nowhere to turn to except for God. And that's a good place to be. And sometimes God will really strip us down of a lot of things that we really count on and trust in, so that at the end of all that, it's just a pure faith in God. And God wants to do the supernatural in our life. He doesn't just want to do something where we can point to a reason, where we can point to a cause other than God. You know what I mean? And that's what real faith is. Real faith is sometimes when it's just believing God's promises, when sometimes it seems absolutely and utterly ridiculous. Like, there's just no way. But God said it, so hey, let's go for it. And to other people, it seems foolish that you'd be so enthusiastic about something that seems so ridiculous. But that's, God loves that. Because it's by the foolish things of the world that He confounds those who think they got it all figured out. And that's really the story of Calvary Chapel, isn't it? Calvary Chapel, they have historians and church growth experts and people going to Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and asking, well, what is it? What? And they go and they figure out, well, I can preach better than him, and we have better worship groups than they have, and we have better buildings than they have, and we have better programs than they have, and on and on and on, and they just scratch their head. And I think God really gets the glory in that, don't you? That's something that's beautiful. That's a work of God that nobody can take the credit for. And I think that's what God wanted to do here. And so in verse 5, the people spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. And so here we go again. This is the eighth time that we find this, right? It sort of sounds like a broken record here. The eighth time we find the children of Israel complaining in the wilderness. And these trials really reveal the heart of a person. And did you know that's a lot of the reason that God will allow things in our life, is to really reveal what's in our heart? And isn't it really true? You really don't know where you're at with God until you're in places like this where the only thing that you can count on is faith. That's really, and God will allow us to go through this, to squeeze out faith from us, to get rid of the things that we trust in and that we count on that are really not godly, that are really materialistic, worldly type of things. And so here again, we find even throughout the wilderness experience, after they blew it and didn't have faith to go into the promised land, then they were in the wilderness, and the whole teaching in the wilderness was to focus on God. It was the teaching of the priesthood and putting God first and trusting in God. And it sounds all great. But see, all that, unless that is tried and put through a test, it's nothing. It's just theory, isn't it? It's just something written. It's philosophy. That's all it is. But see, we serve a living God, and His Word is living and powerful and active. And God will then allow us to go into and go through things, especially as we're warriors and soldiers wanting to storm the gates of Hades, so that the thing that will be most important for us, our faith, will be tried and tested, and it'll grow. And that's what God is allowing and doing in those certain circumstances. The children of Israel, they haven't got it. And man, I just pray for us that we will allow our trials to grow us, that we won't just keep repeating them. We won't be 5 years down the road complaining about the same things, whining about the same things, not trusting God about the same exact things, that we'll grow from those things. And really, when we go through whatever we go through, just remember, it's the only thing that's required of us is just to faith, have faith and believe God. That's it. And that's really, when it comes down to it, what the trial is all about. Just having faith and trusting in God. That's what He wants from us. And that's all we have to do. Even though it seems like we're at the Red Sea and the army is behind us and there's no way out, all God wants is us to trust Him. And when we start to live like that, we really start to grow and live in a supernatural way. We don't just live like everybody else does. We live really in a supernatural way. The children of Israel, they failed again. And even though now they're going to journey on and go into the promised land, they haven't grown up. They haven't matured. They haven't developed. The reason why is just that one thing. They were lacking faith. If they would have faith in the situation, trusting in God, that God knew what He was doing. And notice their type of complaint. Notice in their complaint, they say their soul, in verse 5 at the end there, it loathes this worthless bread. How ridiculous that was, because that bread was not worthless. It was sustaining their life miraculously. It had a miraculous, perfect balance of the exact amount of nutrients that they needed. And they didn't suffer from nutritional diseases or anything like that. It was the perfect food. Obviously, it wasn't worthless. But see, they weren't going to be in that condition forever either. That God was just moving them from that condition. And sometimes we just need to hang on a little bit longer. Because God was taking them into a land, what? It's flowing with milk and honey. Sometimes we just need to hang on a little bit longer. And allow God to get us there. And to be patient. And when we stop trusting in the Lord and we look at our circumstances, then we'll be able to really complain about anything. Did you know that? That we really can and will, if we don't get a handle on this, we'll complain about anything. You see the most good-looking, rich, prosperous young people in the world will complain. You can find something to complain about, believe me. But see, it's a really an issue in our heart, isn't it? And that issue comes down to, are we trusting in God? Because the Bible says that the opposite of complaining is being thankful. And so we also can find something to be thankful about in almost anything, can't we? And that's the attitude that God desires for us. Because an attitude that's thankful is an attitude that's really trusting in God, that He knows what He's doing. And so in response to their complaining, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel, they died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." And so Moses made a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, and if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And so, if we didn't have the New Testament, what is this all about? It wouldn't make any sense, would it? The Old Testament wouldn't make any sense without the New Testament. The New Testament really wouldn't make any sense without the Old Testament. But see, in John chapter 3, we have an explanation of what this is all about. And Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus uses this illustration. This is another place out of hundreds, if not thousands, where we see the New Testament will point back to a story in the Old Testament and say, well, this story in the Old Testament is a fulfillment of what's happening here. And usually it's a story about Christ. But why don't we turn there to John chapter 3. Just take a look at it. So I really want us to understand that the Old Testament is really speaking of and showing and demonstrating spiritual truths in the New Testament. If you look at verse 14 in John 3, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So that story back in Numbers is pointing to something, isn't it? It was trying to explain and forewarn and prepare the hearts for something that was to come later. In verse 15, here's the reason, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Turn back with me. And so there's the explanation that this was a fulfillment in Numbers 21 of what Jesus would actually do. That Jesus would be the one that if you and I are bitten by sin, which everybody is, the answer would be to look upon the cross, and then we would be healed from that. So we're healed from our sin by looking at Jesus on the cross. And so, verse 10 then, it says, "Now the children of Israel, they moved on and they camped at Oboth, and they journeyed from Oboth, and they camped at Ige-Abarim in the wilderness, which is east of Moab, towards the sunrise. And from there they moved and they camped in the valley of Zered. From there they moved and camped on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness, extends from the border of the Amorites. For the Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites." You can look at your map in your Bible if you want to get that all straightened out. "Therefore, it is said in the book of wars of the Lord." So apparently there was actually a book of wars that really wasn't preserved for us to read about, but kind of shows us that there's a lot more information that we don't have a lot of times. And the good scripture to memorize and to note is Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us." What that means is there's a lot of things we don't know, a lot of things we can't know, a lot of things that our minds... Do you know our minds are finite? Did you know that? That means that we can't know everything. And isn't it interesting that the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know? Have you ever noticed that? Like you learn one little thing and it opens up a whole nother world of things you don't know. And so the problem that I see with an atheist or somebody who wants to put God in a scientific experiment is that science can't explain everything. And the scientists will admit that. There's a lot of things that science cannot explain. And there's a lot of things that don't fit into a scientific model. If something can't be explained by science, does that mean it doesn't exist? Does that mean it's not real? It doesn't. That's ridiculous. Because there's a lot of things as science develops that it discovers that years prior to that, did that mean that that didn't exist because science hadn't grown enough for a person to know more about things? It's ridiculous. And so there's a lot of information, a lot of things, but what God wants us to know is that what He has given to us, especially in His Word, is what He wants us to know. He's preserved it. He's saved it. He's made sure it's gotten into our hands. And so this is what we need to know. And so just want to encourage you not to get too caught up in a lot of the things. There's a lot of things that are just perplexing, and I realize that. But the reason they're perplexing is because our minds are very small compared to the mind of God. And wouldn't it be kind of sad if we knew and were able to know as much as God would? Would He be God? We're limited. And for anybody to think that they can have enough information to say there's no God, that's pretty sad. Because our minds are so limited. There's so much we don't know. But for the Christian, that's okay. We're okay with that because what we have is what God has given us, and that's enough to pretty much keep us occupied for the rest of our lives, wouldn't you say? I mean, this God's word, and it's so deep and so layered. This should be our hobby. We can get into this for the rest of our life and discover new truths every single day, new revelations about God. Things that we may have read over and over again, and one day it pops out and our whole world opens up of spiritual knowledge and spiritual dimensions. It's because we're in God's word. But so much happens, so many revelations and so many understandings of God, and so many times God speaks to us is when we're in our words and we understand the heart and the mind of God. So there's a book of the wars of the Lord, and then it goes on and kind of says, Wahab and Supha, the brooks of Arnon and the slope of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ar, it lies on the border of Moab, and from there they went to Beer, and that word means well, actually. Looks like the word beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. And then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, all of you sing to it. The well, the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver, with their staves. And I like this because it's a neat song that is a song written from what God did and how they were touched by how God worked on their behalf. And I like that because personally I like worship songs that are really directed at God. You know, sometimes we can sing worship songs that are more directed at us and what we want and what we want God to do for us and that sort of thing. And I really like songs that are just directed at God. That doesn't mean that that's bad to sing a song about, you know, what we want God to do for us and all that. But when I look at worship, especially like angels and the book of Revelation, you see worship, it's usually people so blown away by God, they have to sing about it. They have to express their heart and their love through song. And that, to me, that's what real neat worship is. Just pure worship, totally focused on God and who He is and what He's done and how He works, and just taking ourselves out of it. Just, you know, we really need to get sometimes in those places where our life and our hearts are just one directed right to God, you know, and that's a good place to be. And if you've ever been involved with just worship times like that, where it's just pointing out God and all, just forgetting about us for a moment and just not caring about us and just giving God His glory, that's what we see happening here. I think that's neat. In verse 18, from the wilderness they went to Manhattan. No, just kidding. Matanan, and from Matanan to Nahalel, from Nahalel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley. I know I'm not pronouncing those right, so don't hold me to that. I'm not a Hebrew guy, so Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looks down on the wasteland. Then Israel, they sent messengers to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. And we will not turn aside into the fields or the vineyards, will not drink the water from the wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jaaz and fought against Israel. And Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword. Underline that for me, please. The edge of the sword. Because I just think that is so neat. We know that the sword typifies what? You're holding it in your hands right now, or maybe it's on your lap. But that's the sword, isn't it? They defeated the enemy by the sword. Is that, am I just making that up? Is that just hyper-spiritualizing something to say that this is an example of how we conquer people with the Word of God? Well, in the book of Ephesians, it says the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, doesn't it? There's a comparison, there's analogy. The physical sword, spiritually, is the Word of God. Jesus was tempted by the devil, Matthew chapter 4. Do you remember how Jesus fought against the devil? It is written. Three times. It is written. What was written? What was he reading? Probably Deuteronomy, it seems like, from his answers. It is written. How do we fight? How do we defeat? How do we win? Do you think it's a mistake that in our day and age, so many churches and Christians are going away from their Bibles? Do you think that's a mistake? There's something demonic about that. There's something to where we have to apologize for bringing our Bibles to church. There's something wrong with that. Because that's the only way we're going to defeat our enemies. That's the only way we're going to win our Bibles. Do you think it's a mistake that today they say that you can't just teach the Bible, that you need to do all these other things because it's not relevant enough and people can't connect with it? What do you make of that? Do you know that if there's church growth seminars by some of the leading pastors, the so-called most influential people in Christianity and our, and they basically encourage that if you want to grow your church, that you don't want to teach too much out of the Bible and teach about sin and about hell and about the cross and about the blood of Jesus, and you don't want people being offended because everybody has their Bible in church? Do you see that in the Bible at all? You won't find that. How that in general we've accepted that in Christianity shows me that we're real close to the end, because there'll be come a time, did you know that, where people won't endure sound doctrine anymore. They're not going to want to hear what God has to say, but at the same time they're not going to want to completely deny and say, well, I'm not a Christian. So they're going to find and heap up teachers for themselves that will teach them what they want to hear, so long as it's not what God says. Is that happening now? Is it? Yeah. Does that blow you away? I mean, we're all interested in Israel and all these things, but to me, what's happening in America is even more shocking or more amazing. That we accept that's what's okay. And the Bible says that it's by God's word that we defeat the enemy. And Jesus used God's word. And so what's happening? It seems like the devil has really deceived people. And people have really been able to substitute a lot of things for God's word. And that's really a problem. We need to pray, guys, that God's church will return back to the heart of God. Because the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, it talks about the seven churches. And you know what? Only two out of the seven churches are ones that Jesus is in. And there are a lot of churches where Jesus said, I will remove my lampstand. I will remove my presence. I will remove myself from your church. You can keep meeting and keep doing what you're doing, but I'm not there. It's not a church. And what we've allowed and have gone after and what we now accept as church is really scary to me. Because if God's not glorified and if His Word's not taught and the devil's not being defeated and light's not coming into the darkness and salt is not keeping its flavor, then the church is really not storming the gates of Hades, is it? That's what the church is to do. But see, if the church is not using God's Word, the sword, the church is not being effective in combating the enemy. And so, the sword, hopefully you underline that. Or if you don't have a pen, you will tonight, right? Verse 24, Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from Arnon to the Jabbok as far as the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. That is just so neat. I just love that. They just took the land that God said that He was going to give them. They did it with the sword. And they defeated him. That is exactly how we're going to defeat the enemy. Verse 25, so Israel took all these cities. And Israel dwelt in all these cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, and in all these villages. This is so neat. Because I believe that's what God wants for us. God wants us to take and conquer cities by His sword, by the Word of God. Did you know that every major revival in the United States has been a revival of people turning back to God's Word? We need that. If we're going to defeat the enemy, that's what we need. We need people to be passionate and excited and getting into God's Word, because we need to know what God says. Verse 26, for Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken all his land from his hand as far as the Arnon. Therefore, those who speak in Proverbs, they say, come to Heshbon, let it be built, let the city of Sihon be repaired. For the fire went out of Heshbon, the flame from the city of Sihon, and it consumed Ar of Moab, the lords of the heights of the Arnons. Woe to you, Moab! You have perished, O people of Chemosh. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, the king of the Amorites. But we have shot at them. Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. Then we laid waste as far as Nuphah, which reaches Medbia. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. That is so cool. Because God has said He wants us to take this territory here. And I believe He can speak specifically to us right now. Right here, the land that we're on right now, God wants us to take this land. Take it from who? Take it from the enemy who's gotten a foothold. Gotten a foothold in the lives, in the hearts of the people. And He says, I want you to take this land. I've brought you here for this particular time and this particular place for this particular reason, that you will take this land and go, and I am with you. And so what do you say? The land that we're on right now, this that God wants us to take our neighborhoods back. He wants us to take back a form of godliness. He wants us to take back a form of spirituality, a social gospel. He wants to take back all the things that people are substituting for a relationship with Him. He wants us to take back the evil and the wickedness and the people consumed with drugs and alcohol and fornication and deception and lies. He wants us to take back these cities that have fallen prey to this. This isn't just something that we read about in the book. This is for us tonight, here. And God says, I want these people in this land, in this territory, to know Me. And I'm going to choose a people. That's you. That's Me. To do this, to be the lights, filled with the Holy Spirit, to storm the gates of Hades. And that song was pretty cool, because that was the song that the Amorites would sing when they conquered the Moabites. And then the Israelites took their own song and they turned it back against them. He took their own stuff that they used to boast about and brag about, and they sang it back to them, how God used them to conquer the Amorites. Verse 31, we're just going to finish with this chapter. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites, and Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were there. They turned, they went up by the way of Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them. he and all his people to battle Edrei. And the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him. Underline that. Don't fear. Og was a big, strong, powerful. You can imagine with a name like that, what the guy must look like. Og. His name was probably very fitting for him. And he says, do not fear him. Why? Well, Og could probably beat up Moses. Og could probably defeat with his armies the children of Israel. But I have delivered him into your hand. It's a done deal. I've already done it. Now just go and carry out the action so it can happen. I think that's what God's saying to us tonight. I've already delivered this land, this territory in your hand. It's already yours. So now just continue to move forward in obedience and do what I ask you to do. That's all. It's already done. I've already done the work. I've already defeated the enemy. Now just go carry out the action. Just go execute what I've already done. He said, with all his people and his land, you shall do to him as you did to Sihon. He's saying, go and just wipe out that whole city. All the evil and all the darkness. Don't let anything remain. Don't let any monuments to the past and to evil, don't let them exist. Just go wipe it all out like that. He said in verse 35, so they defeated him, his sons, and all his people until there was no survivor left him. And they took possession of his land. So let's just finish there. Next week, well, actually, I think next week we're going to talk about continuing the Holy Spirit. The week after that, we're going to talk about, to me, one of the most interesting stories in the Old Testament, the whole thing with Balaam and Balak. But we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. So, man, what do you guys think about that? Any thoughts, any input before we go into prayer and sing our last song? What's on your hearts tonight? Not to put you on the spot, but that's a good question. That's a good question. Well, we're doing it right now. And when we leave, it's just walking in obedience. You know, I think that's where it starts. And something that God's really been talking to me a lot about is we just continue to sow the seeds of God's word, continue to love one another, continue to love our neighbors. And just do what we're doing. As we stay faithful and obedient to the Lord, not growing weary, He's doing the work. And a lot of it, we just can't see right now. It's under the surface, just like we talked about on Sunday about the farmer thing. It's just, what we're going to throw out there. That we don't, you know, bow down and compromise to do all these different crazy things so we can look like every other church in the world. But we just continue to teach the Word, to be into the Word, and to see what God would want us to do. And God's already doing that work. And so I think it's just a matter of continuing to be faithful and not losing heart and continue to be steadfast and be encouraged that God has given us that promise that He's already defeated this land. We just need to carry it through. Because, I mean, there's no reason, practical reason, for me to be here. And, you know, that it's just a totally God thing. I know for a lot of you how God's brought us all together. It's just crazy. It's just... And He did that. He's bringing us up to a land that, you know, 2.5 years ago, I never knew existed. But why are we here? Why am I here? Why are you? It's for a reason. Because I believe there is just an amazing stronghold on this land, on the people here. It's just, the more people I talk to, and I've gotten in conversations today with people, and I was talking to a kid at my work. You know, I've told you about him. I'm kind of discipling him a little bit, and he's listened to some of my CDs and stuff, and he's getting so excited about it. Now he wants to go to, he's looking into going to Calvary Chapel Bible College, and he's like, you know, my church is not doing that, and they're all they talk about is building and all these things, these programs, and they're not teaching the Word, and they have these little 20-minute sermons, and he's just getting frustrated. He's realizing that there's something. And the more people, it's a tough. tough nut to crack because you have a group of people that they don't see, they're kind of blind to their condition spiritually. And there's really in this area, there's so much more emphasis on church things than on God. And I really believe, especially for me, it's a lot of the younger people. I don't think it's just the younger people. But I think a lot of the younger people I talk to, they're really like, man, I'm just getting sick of all my church is talking about money and building and the commercialism. And it reminds me of how Calvary Chapel really started, because the hippies were sick of all that. And America was really, into capitalism and all that stuff, and the hippies are just sick of all that. And I think there's a lot of people that are just going to church on Sundays and just realize there's something lacking, something missing. But I think it's a difficult leap for a lot of people to come into a church like ours that's teaching the Word, and people are loving one another and praying for one another and talking about the Lord. And I know one guy that's coming to our church, we were at the picnic, also in Brock, and that's mine, but he was just sitting there, we were talking, and I know he's talking to Clint, and he just had this big smile on his face. And I think Clint told me the story, right, about why he was smiling, and just, what did he say? You remember that?
He was just excited.
Yeah, and I just think that was so cool. The guy was all giddy and just, big rock, just smiling. He's just so happy. That shows you there's a spiritual drought here. And God's brought us out here, and He's brought us together for that reason. Not just to be another church. We don't need another church, really, honestly. And I struggled with that for a long time. What am I doing here? I had these very romantic ideas of going to the inner city or some place where it's just absolutely beyond anything. And God led me to suburbia, a place a lot like where I came from, really. And I think the reason why is because God showed me, it's not because we need another church or we need more Jesus. And He really put that on my heart. Like, that's what people need here. And there's a lot of church, and they're all pretty much doing all the same things, from what I hear and read. And I don't want to be down on churches or anything, because a lot of them, that's maybe what people need. But I just have a hard time seeing what I see and hear equating with what is today is church, And I just thought, what would I do if I was in a past life? What church would I go to? What would I be looking for? And the people that I talk to, they don't even know what to look for either. Like, what do I look for in church? And what should a church look like? What does a church look like in the Bible? Most people really don't even know. It's become just so commercialized. And people want a big to-do when they go to church. But I think when people start getting into the Word, and this is always what happens at Calvary Chapel, if people will stay for a little while, they have a hard time going somewhere where they're not being fed. They're getting fed the Word, and they're getting growing and getting excited about it. That's what happened to me. And then they have a hard time going somewhere where they're not getting fed. And I've had a discussion with somebody that they like the programs and activities, but they're not getting fed. And they're asking me, like, what should I do? And I usually stay out of those arguments. They don't want to tell people what they should do. They need to talk to their pastor about that. But that is a tough thing, because you've got to have the first thing first, and that has to be God and relating to Him. All those other things are really sidebars. They're extracurricular, but they're not the issue. And what we'll see develop in this church is we'll see real fellowship and real, I don't even like to use the word programs, but programs are just ministries where there's a need. That's all they are. But a lot of churches use programs to get people in, And I don't think that's really the right model. I think they should just be ministries that extend from a need. But really the primary focus should be on God. And all those other things, if they're needed, they'll happen so that the needs are met. But that's a good question.
Yeah.